extraordinary sister of ours in this body, such a faithful member here for so many years, a missioner, served the Lord in so many nations, and has walked among us always with such an example of faith and a purity of life and heart, and has been an extraordinary example of honoring parents through very difficult circumstances. Shared a testimony, I think it was the retreat, of an incredible breakthrough in her family just about a month ago, right before her father died. A tremendous breakthrough in his own life, in him really with a full assurance of salvation, an answer to many, many prayers, and the deliverance of some extraordinary bondages and generations of that family, particularly related to deep engagement with the Masonic. And let me just put a parenthesis there. You know, none of us here, I'm not interested in fleshly conspiracy theories, but the enemy comes in many, many ways. And I will be touching on one or two of these related issues to generational bondages. There are deep, deep generational bondages related to the Masonic. Not least of which, as you know, have to do with the virulence of the curses and the vows that are taken that afflict families. And extraordinary things. Brenda went in for radical surgery yesterday, and it was radical. And she will be having to do some follow-up chemo. And when they went in, the everything was far more aggressive than they had any intimation of. Celie was with her from early this morning as she woke up, and we've got women there all day with her, just keeping the watches with her by her bedside. And I just urge you, please, to pray for her. I know you love her. We're asking right now that I think she is taking some visitors, but you just, if you go, you may not be able to get in. You may only be able to get in for a couple of minutes. It may be wiser to call in 2 or 3 days' time. You can get information through the office, or particularly through Cynthia, who's one of our ministering exchanges, for information. Also prayer too for dear Steve Adams, who came out of 6-hour surgery this week, for his Christ, don't we? And we just extend our love. Administration that we've been singing about this morning will be palpable and present for them. This is my dear hearts. We need to rock. We can stand in a day. When the storm blows, Jesus said, our house will stand. And we've also got some other extraordinary, wonderful news this week. The news has gone around. We've been watching Melanie, especially on recent couple of Sundays, with some perturbation. I just love the way those two just kept coming, kept going. There they were at the retreat. How many of you were at the retreat? And you missed something. Anyway, look at the proud, gorgeous baby daughter, 8 pounds, 10 ounces. Wow, Anna Leah. So we just express our love and appreciation to the Lord for them.
Item of church business. The announcement I want to highlight is in your bulletin. It's the announcement that is in bold there concerning the service this afternoon, 6 o'clock in the 1400 block of F Street. That service is in response to the tragic shooting death 1 month ago today of the teenager, Maisha Lowe. And under the leadership of WCF and along with some other churches, we are joining together with them in a stand against violence and really a time to pray and seek the Lord together with other brothers and sisters. Regarding the scourge of violence that plagues our city and plagues our youth. So we just want to highlight that announcement and encourage you to act accordingly. It's an opportunity to, in a small way, demonstrate the reconciling power of Christ as we stand with other brothers and sisters from other churches in this neighborhood. It's also a time to seek the Lord and regarding His plan and desires for peace for our city. Now I have one item of church business. 2 weeks ago, Stuart's message provided a biblical basis for leadership in the local church. We saw that elders provide spiritual leadership and pastoral oversight with a special emphasis on prayer and the word. We also saw that there were others set apart for leadership in response to practical needs in the body. And these came to be known as deacons, which is a word that means servant. And deacons serve in a variety of ways as the church seeks to fulfill the biblical call to be the life of Christ in this world. In addition to meeting practical needs within the body, and direct forms of ministry and help, there are also deacons that serve and support the administrative needs of the church, such as facilities and finances. Well, we are proposing at COSC to create a management team that would address these administrative tasks within the body. And in order to do that, we need to amend the church constitution. So on behalf of the elders, I'm here to introduce to you an amendment to the church constitution, which would create a management team that would consist of the pastoral administrator and three deacons with gifts of administration. Now this management team would be responsible for addressing the financial and legal and facilities matters of the church. They will also assist other deacons with administrative tasks as they arise in the course of particular ministries. And this management team will operate under the oversight of the elders, and they will work very closely with the office staff and with others of us in the body, and they will call upon us to help with these tasks as needed. We consider this a modification to our existing way of doing things. It seems like a good idea to us, but since it involves a change to our leadership structure, it means that we need to amend our church constitution. And so the process that we will use to do that is as follows. In 3 weeks, we will have a short business meeting during the morning service, at which time we'll present the amendment to the congregation and ask for a vote to approve. Now, so you have time to read the amendment and consider it carefully. The amendment will be mailed out this week in the pastoral letter, and it will have all the details about the composition of the team, the term of office, and other details. It's really quite a dramatic and gripping presentation, I might say. But we actually also have copies downstairs today. They will be in a large green folder looking like this. And there'll be two pieces of paper in there. One is the actual amendment that is just a two-page document. And the other is it outlines a scriptural example of the process for setting apart deacons. And so I would just encourage you to read these papers over and be prepared in 3 weeks to consider it and as we present it for ratification to the body. Now, if you have any questions as you read this information, please contact either Bo Parker, our pastoral administrator, John Weirich, chair of the deacons, or me, Paul Lundquist. And also the other elders and deacons are available to answer questions as you have them. Our names and numbers are in the bulletin. And our prayer, really, as we do this, is that this management team would really help us to be better stewards of the gifts that God has graciously entrusted to us here. Thank you.
Thanks, Paul.
Better. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay, take your Bibles, guys. All righty, okay. Okay. Doug and I together spread forgiveness. All right. There's a spirit of repentance here. Anybody else? All right. Take your Bibles. Have them in your hand. Ready to go. If you're visiting us this morning, welcome. Glad you're here when so many aren't. And just to let you know, we're completing a mini-series where we're just looking at some basic truths of Scripture, the Gospels and the Old Testament and the Epistles that govern our response as Christians to the material world, to stuff. Jesus on stuff. Putting the master back in master charge. It's amazing. I don't know. I hope you've been listening. I hope you've been applying what's being taught. It's deep stuff. It's serious stuff. If you're hearing what the Spirit's saying, the finger of God will poke and rearrange your life. Anybody having some time with the Lord and applying the truths of Scripture in this area of contentment and dealing with stuff? Anybody? Well, it's two of us, you and me, William and Bill. Anybody? I'm serious here. Well, the rest of you, I envy. I envy you that you have it sorted out. You're in some things for me. There is a war between mammon and mercy. Mammon in any shape or manifestation is one of the greatest hindrances to growth in the spiritual life. There is a war between grace and greed. And as you know, as this stuff has been on the radar of my heart, it's amazing you focus on particular things. I couldn't help, I think somewhere in one of those Olympic reruns late at night, there was this company, AIG, you know, and it's, you know the advert where it holds up, a hand comes up, 9.0, and another hand comes up, 9.0, and then another card comes up with the number 700 billion on it. And of course the message is, those are our assets, and the advertising line is, we know money. Well, that's a shame. If that's a sum of knowledge, it's a disaster. We know money. I was driving the other day and came alongside a car, and it was a wonderful, brilliant, beautiful, gold, brand new, out the box, fantastic vehicle. And couldn't help but notice the bumper sticker which said, it read these words, "Don't be fooled by the car, my treasures are in heaven." I'm not passing any, I'm just saying, it's interesting that we would even need to affirm that. As someone has said, we are human beings, not human havings. And what we've been doing is just, it's a helicopter ride. There's a part of me, it's slightly frustrated that we can't expound in detail every text because it deserves it. But last week, I was drawing to your attention some of the non-negotiables of Jesus' communication in the Gospels. It would have been easier if it had only been Paul saying it, or Peter saying it, or James saying it, or some of the texts I'm going to give to you this morning. But it is all premised on not just what Jesus said, but who Jesus is, who for our sakes became... It would have been easier, yeah, became stuff. Someone was listening. Became stuff. Became the incarnate material that became a point of barter. He was a piece of goods. He was a bill of goods. He was a piece of meat that was worth 30 pieces of silver. And I suggested to you some meditation points in the Gospels last week. There were three fundamental questions in Matthew 6. That are frisk tests for how we handle possessions. Turn to the person next to you, tell them what they were, off you go. Come on, they're in the pastoral letter this week. Why should I do all the work? Question number one, Jesus asked, how do we see? If your eye is darkened, in other words, if your perceptions are based on false evaluations, if you perceive the world wrongly, if it's false evaluations of what is, if your life is based on false estimations, then how great is the darkness? Your perceptions will utterly influence your understanding of possessions. Second question, where do we save? Where do we save? What is your portfolio? What is your investment? You know you can take nothing with you. Of course, one of the ways we war against that, and don't get me wrong, I'm not against memorials and all the rest of it, but it's classic to us that we want our people want their money to live on. You know, we'll put our name on something or our name on a scholar. Or name, you know, we want our name to live on. We want our possessions to live on. How do we save? How are you saving? What is, in Jesus' terms, the portfolio of your life? Treasures on earth or heaven? And the third question Jesus asked, the fundamental question, is who do you serve? How do you see? How do you save? How do you serve? God or mammon? End of the simplified tax return. Whose is it? God's. Give it all to him. Jesus said that. And as you go through the Gospels, as you go through every passage in which Jesus deals with stuff and money, whether it's in the form of a parable, whether it's in the form of a direct relationship like with the widow and her mite, or whether direct didactic teaching, he answers specifically for us more than any other teacher in Scripture how we are called to relate to possessions and stuff, the material world, and how we are called to give obediently, humbly, generously, faithfully, compassionately, justly, out of plenty, out of want, with a clear conscience, without expectation of return. And when it comes to the matter of what to give, it doesn't seem that Jesus is so interested in spelling out the details, because the fundamental issue is who we give to, because the premises of that is to whom does it belong. So when it comes to the what to give question, Jesus can say it all in a few seconds. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Any questions? Let's close in prayer. And what I want to do this morning, just for these minutes we have together, is to do a helicopter ride over some passages that is Jesus in action in the life of the church. Because there are two dimensions of this biblical teaching. It has clearly a personal application, but there also has to be an application to our corporate life. There are applications to family life, to household life, married life, to corporate life. And one of the great credibility gaps in the church in the United States is the credibility gap in what Jesus says and what actually happens and functions at a so-called corporate level in the life of the body of Christ. And as I said last week, we will be judged by our gods. And when the big sucking noise comes in the United States and the economy of America, which is not built to last forever, it's a salutary thought to think that if every nation to whom we owe money and everyone to whom we in debt decided to collaborate and call in the bill, we're dead. Did you know that? We are so far gone. We are dead. That is one of the realities of the world economy and the workings of the Spirit that we need to be sensitive to as believers. I'm not telling you to all buy chemical toilets and run out into the country of Virginia, which is what Christians tend to do when the end of the world is announced. I mean, I just wonder if... I always laugh at that, you know, because it's like one day, you know, the angel pours out his thing and the thing that attracts the wrath most is chemical toilets. It's like... We're not called to run and hide and come up with some stockpiling to get us. All I'm saying is we ain't seen nothing yet. And the first experience of that judgment in the nation will be felt by the church. Will be felt by the church. So let's do a little reading. Let me just say this by way of introduction. When you become a Christian, when salvation visits your house, it's a sort of tension when it comes to possessions. Because on the one hand, for the first time in your life, possessions mean less. Ruled at that point and controlled by our appetites and our desires and every manifestation of flesh, all the other dangers. But way, what we have been entrusted with means more because we understand its meaning in relationship not to our desires, but to the purposes of God.